It's good to be here together as we begin this new series on Sunday evenings in 2 Corinthians. This series will take us through the autumn term, God willing, and it's a journey. As one person has described these letters, 1 and 2 Californians. And so this evening we're in, I suppose, 2 Californians. I hope the inference is clear, but let me just specify what that person was on about. It's to do with the fact that there are so many similarities between life in first century Corinth as there would be in 21st century California, indeed, in much of Western Europe as well. A religious pluralism, I think you know that word I was trying to say. Sex mad, and compromise, and cosmopolitan, and a health and wealth teaching and emphasis. And this letter is written, as verse 1 has said, as we just heard it a moment ago, written by the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. I have a suspicion that sometimes we may be prone to box people like the Apostle Paul, or the disciples, or even mission workers who are going to go to Thailand, pastors perhaps, or full-time Christian workers, or whoever, that somehow we're just prone to hoik them up onto pedestals with all sorts of implicit expectations, that somehow these are the really gifted folk, all-round strength and ability, a super spirituality, even perhaps an invincibility. And so much so that we can easily forget that this business for the Apostle Paul is by the will of God that he has had his commission on his life. That's why he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. God has called him. And so as I tie some of these themes together with what we're doing as we pray for the Cole family, it's the fact that, yes, God has called them to be involved in his kingdom work. But then again, he's called all of us as we follow Jesus Christ to be his and his alone. When Jesus expressed that call to Ananias regarding Saul, who was to become Paul, the preacher and apostle, the words of the Lord are that this man Saul is my chosen instrument to carry my name to the Gentiles. And then comes this startling revelation, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now as I talk about suffering and struggle, it's not a case of there may be troubles ahead with that well-known song that goes with it. It's not there may be troubles ahead, there will be troubles ahead. That was the reality as Paul was going to experience. In fact, for any of us as disciples of Jesus Christ, that is part of the cost of following Jesus. To take up our cross, to deny self and to follow after Jesus. And it's an important theme this evening that with our calling as his learners, as his apprentices, we follow the same way that Jesus has gone. Now, because this is the first bit of a new series and first bit of a letter, allow me just a few words of introduction to give us an important perspective of 2 Corinthians. I hope this introduction will help. I hope that as we come to look at these words of the living word of God over these coming weeks, you will be helped and encouraged and also have our thinking and our life reshaped according to God's perspective here. Because this letter provides the corollary to the Apostle Paul, who elsewhere does seem to be up on that pedestal. You know, that church planter, that great preacher, bold for Jesus Christ, teaching the wonders of Christian truth with doctrine so succinctly expressed. And as we get into 2 Corinthians, we discover another side of this man of God. We're going to see something of his honesty, his humanity. He's writing these things as it is. And it's a struggle, he tells us, to be an obedient disciple. We're going to see themes over these Sunday evenings that church life is not always straightforward. Many times there are tensions and struggles and fallout and arguments that will need to be sorted. This is the honesty of the apostle writing here. And more than that, he's also going to express something of his emotions because they're coming through already, even in the reading we've just heard. He's telling us of pain and the problems and things that he is learning. So you say, Tim, you mean that the Apostle Paul had troubles and struggles, and already we say, too right he did. And in 2 Corinthians, we're going to see some of these realities in perspective. And as well as just perspective, 2 Corinthians is going to open up to us ways of dealing with these sorts of things, even in our own lives and in our corporate church life here at Cambrai or wherever we're based. I've given the series the title Bridges Over Troubled Waters. Some of us of a certain age will understand a slight reference to something else there, but bridges over troubled water. Because where God is at work, there are always ways through, as we're going to discover in these first 11 verses. Now, let's begin at verse 8, and then I want to look back to some of the earlier verses in a moment. The first thing is, if you're jotting notes, honest talk. I'm saying that Paul is revealing something of his inner thinking and his feeling and so on. And what we see here is that within the family of God, Paul is speaking honestly about the sufferings that he has been through. Sufferings which are to be shared. Verse 8, it's about hardship suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, he's writing. Now you will be quick to realize perhaps that no specific details are given of what those struggles and hardships actually were. If only he had been a bit more specific, that would surely have helped us. But actually, think about it for a moment. Because he's left it vague and general for us, there's going to be no opportunity for us to somehow cross-reference our own life struggles with his, because that would be dangerous. We know enough of the Apostle Paul's life to know that maybe this could have been to do with that episode in Ephesus, where Paul experienced the anger of a rioting crowd in Acts 19. The hatred of anti-Christian uprising. Vicious as it was. Or could it just have been some physical ailment he was struggling with, or satanic attack? Later in this letter, he's going to talk about a thorn in the flesh. Interesting. We learn from chapter 11 that he was constantly in danger as he's working for Jesus. Or maybe it was a literal death sentence upon his life, and he was waiting for that knock at the door to say, time's up. We don't know the specifics. And as I say, I think that's helpful, because we can't do any cross-referencing against our own situations or circumstances. You see, suffering is personal. Your despair is not another person's despair. But whereas there is no cause for comparisons, please note that out of this place of suffering and this honest talk, Paul's example prompts us to become real and honest and to be able to look at our life situations and to see it connect somehow with God's purposes that are working themselves out. Now, how does this work out in so many local churches? Or does it work out? Here's a scenario. God's people all come together on a Sunday for joint worship, and this would probably be true all around the world. But here in the West, in Britain particularly, that famous question, how are you doing? That famous response, fine, thanks. Even the smile that goes with it. Whereas the reality behind the smile and behind fine, thanks can be actually deep despair and struggle. We talk as Christians of victory and peace and hope and the rest of it, but underneath, sometimes the pain and the difficulties of life can be all too much. Now, as Paul says in the beginning of verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, friends, about the hardships we suffered. Let's turn that around and put it the other way. Folks, we really want to tell you what's been going on, Paul is saying. He's wanting to bare his sleeve. He's wanting to share with the family, wide Christian family, the realities that actually it's been tough and awful. And we're going to come on to some of the prayer requests in a minute. I was thinking about this in terms of mission particularly, thinking about those famous letters that our mission partners write to us to keep us up to date. I could give you extremes from church history, extremes which would be letters written from right the other side of the world. Maybe warm and encouraging stories, evidence of much success that God is doing. Days and things where no one else will ever know, perhaps in the past, where there would have been no international travel so easily for people to go and check up. There are some horror stories, tragically, of Christians at work around the other side of the world. Well, let me give you the other scenario where mission correspondence is describing tough work. not much to talk about because nothing really seems to be happening. And the mission partner is wondering where God is in it all, because they're doing everything that they feel called to do, but nothing ever seems to happen. And again, many cases in church history where God's people have worked and slogged for decade after decade, and still nothing seems to happen. No signs of success. And as I think of it in a mission perspective, and I think, well, how would we as a local church respond to such letters and such, in our context, emails coming back and those sorts of honest expressions of struggle? For Nick and Jenny, as well as for all our mission partners, we want to encourage you with the honest approach. We need to hear how it is. We need to be realistic to know that things don't always just happen tickety-boo. And let me give you another insight to 2 Corinthians, because Paul here is trying to restore a relationship between himself and the Corinthian church. It's broken down. It'd be much easier to skirt around this one, but actually there's a problem in place here. And because Paul is intent on restoring these misunderstandings, we're going to come up to some of these over coming weeks. The way to build relationships again is by knowledge, to state the facts, to deal with the realities as they are. And sometimes they're not pretty, and sometimes they're ugly, but they need to be specified, warts and all. And so here is the Apostle Paul, totally upfront, transparent with the Corinthians. And there's a risk when you are honest and transparent. Surely, in our day, like his day, if you are being honest and saying how it is, there is a risk that personal information can be misunderstood, misused. Opponents can even use it to discredit. And you listen to the problems that Paul faced, and we don't know what the details were. But what we do know from verse 8 as it continues is the extent of his suffering. As we read on, "For far beyond our ability to endure," he's writing, "we despaired even of life. In our hearts we felt the sentence of death." Quite literally, here is the Apostle Paul, and he's pushed to the limits. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there in your life right now. That's just how you feel. Far beyond our ability to cope. And if I say the word despair, what do we think of? I mean, I was trying to think of ways of describing it, and we know what despair is, but I think sometimes we need a picture to try and understand what the meaning of these words are and how Paul used it. And one of the inferences here from the original is the idea of a huge weight coming upon a body, almost an act of torture, I imagine, in that century. Here's another scenario that maybe is also applicable in our context. A picture of a car. We've all seen what happens to those cars that come out of accidents that have been written off, battered and muddied and dumped on the scrap heap. They're no good for anything. And they're about to be crushed by that big crusher that comes in. And what happens? Pressure comes in from every side to compact the car into just a box of metal. My friend, that's a picture of despair in a graphic sense. J.B. Phillips describes that we told ourselves, this is the end. We're not going to make it. And it's a terrible place to be in any life, as many of us know. You see here, for the Apostle Paul, it's not just his physical circumstances, but it's what happens when the mental pressure, the emotional pressure, is accumulating. And it starts to become intense. Now, if that's how you or I are feeling on any occasion, on any particular week in the year, here's the pressing question for us. How open are we able to be about that with each other? I'm not talking about coming to the front and sort of baring your sleeve to everybody, but just that need for a friend, the need to be honest. See, this isn't just for the mission workers or for the pastors or the leaders. Paul, by his example, is setting an example for the Christian church. And in his words here, he's recognizing that suffering is a reality, and struggle and sufferings need to be shared. And when they are shared, comfort can be received. Before I come on to that comfort bit, you see that idea of honesty. Can I put the question to you another way? Do I have permission to be honest with you. To say on an occasion, if I'm really struggling and it's not happening. And I mention that because I came across a couple of quotes from two of my heroes. Good old C.H. Spurgeon, who once admitted, even though a great man of God, a great preacher, he said, "I'm the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to the extremes of wretchedness that I go to." Spurgeon said that? Wow. Or another man, Jowett, pastored a huge church, wrote many books. He said, "You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but a level and a lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means," he says, "I'm often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky." I state that because, you know, that's not just from the 1800s. These are present day realities that many of us experience. And I think sometimes it's just good to be able to be honest with each other about it. Now, what do we do? Well, my third point is this idea of comfort received. The place of comfort in God's family. We often just say, well, it's great when you put an arm around somebody and able to comfort them. But let's see what Paul is expressing here when he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3. "The Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Now let's pause it there. That's what we want when we're really down in the depths. We want comfort. We want individual comfort. We love it when it can be a person. "I'm in trouble, Lord. Please come and help." And that's wonderful. But actually, these verses open up a radical challenge that confronts the individualism of our present age. And put simply, it says that God's comfort is given to me, not for my own selfish use so that I can feel better, but verse 4 carries on, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Do you see how relational this is? It's impossible to be truly be in relationship with God if we're not in relationship with one and another. The Lord comes alongside us in our troubles because he wants us and needs us to often get alongside others in theirs. Now the problems when we've been hurt and when we feel isolated or in despair is so often that let me name four things. We can become insular and alone. 2, we can become defensive and unsure about other people. 3, we can become unsure in terms of faith. Just being honest here. And 4, we can become very selfish. And these verses point us to a better way. The world can't provide this, not even with good professional counseling. This is a spiritual thread that runs through this, that God can meet us in our own personal suffering because he really is the God of all comfort and compassion. But secondly, that somehow our sufferings are linked to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In other words, if we are in Christ, he is in us, then somehow there is this integral link between what he has experienced in his sufferings at the cross and how somehow something of that can pour over into our lives. Now I need to quickly state, we cannot and never expect to be able to claim anything in terms of suffering for the sins of the world. Only Jesus could experience that. But you remember Philippians 3:10, about knowing Christ, the power of the resurrection, but also sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. And there's something very mysterious and something very special goes on here when we realize that actually what we're going through has an integral link through our link in Christ with what Jesus was going through as he suffered. And then another part to add to this is that God uses our sufferings and comfort to benefit other people. It's the fact that our attention switches then from ourselves and that selfish mode to look at others around and those that God can cause us to help. How does this work in practice? Well, I think of a dear friend of ours. She suffered greatly over the years. She's in heaven now and it was lovely to be part of her funeral. But she suffered dreadfully over the years. Quiet lady, gracious lady. She had no children of her own. There was pain in that. And then her husband died suddenly, far too young and far too early in life. And there was something about this special person who has been special to us. Why? Because when we went through things in our own life, she very quietly came alongside us. Nobody ever knew that. And what I discovered in church life as I got to talk with people and get to know people better, you know, she had that ability with people of all ages. At her funeral, often you expect somebody in their 80s, 90s to have just an older clientele at their funeral. She had folk there in their 20s, 30s, 40s. Why? Because many of us wanted to say thank you, Lord, for this life. She'd had that ability to come alongside us, that out of the suffering she had been through, she had received the comfort of Jesus Christ and was simply sharing it with others. And that, to me, is one of those wonderful mysteries. Thank God for Joyce Whitton. Now, there's something else goes on here as well as comfort, and it's prayer support. It's the place of prayer in God's family. And verse 11, back to that verse, as you help us through prayer, in answer to the prayers of many, Paul is saying. And again, this honest talk has produced a lot of prayer. You can't really pray for stuff you don't know about in detail, but as the needs have been made known, so Paul has identified that some people have got praying. And that's been an encouragement to him. You think of the impact of prayer in the early church. They were often there fervently praying together when things were going wrong and were difficult. Hasn't that happened so often in our church life? Even in the year that I've been here and in churches that I've been part of over the years. When bad things have happened, what's happened? It's got us together. It's got us praying. Perhaps like never before. Oh, we often say, I'll pray for you, my friend. Do we? I'll be praying for you. Or is that just the platitude? My friend, this is real. And it comes as a response to honest information. And then as I draw it to a close, I've been a bit worried about this screen with an opportunity with the time going there. And especially when that word pause comes up. And in fact, you can just pause me, but I will be stopping in a moment. There you are, pause. What I wanted to say, see how the reliance shifts for the Apostle Paul. It's a key understanding here that a light has gone on. Verse 9, in the middle of that verse, he says, but this has happened. He's come to an understanding and a perspective that's really helpful. Let me read on, verse 9. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. There's an important connection here between the fact that Paul and us, we serve a God who raises the dead, who has raised his son Jesus. And Paul has obviously discovered that God has been teaching him a lesson. It's been personal. But Paul is able to say, God's taught me this lesson. That all that self-confidence he was so proud about and that he was just hanging on to, I can make it and I'm going to get through this, and all that ability and all the rest of it, he's left it alone. He's forgotten it. And now he's discovered he's not as powerful as he thought. He's not as in control of all these events as he thought he was. It's now happened so that we might not rely on ourselves any longer, but on God. You see how the shift has happened in his experience? All that self-confidence smashed. I don't know how it is for you in your life and situations you've been through, but my friend, if it is tough for you, or if maybe you're going to go through some bad days ahead, sometimes God has specifically given these events, these situations, as a gift. We hold on to the fact from 1 Corinthians 10 that God knows what we can each cope with. That's a relief and a half, I tell you. But the fact that so often God allows situations to come our way because he's trying to teach us to get not just a theory here, but a practical lesson in place where we shift our reliance on ourselves and onto him. And we put ourselves under the power of God, relying and depending on the Father of compassion. And my final point is that as that reliance shifts, so power is demonstrated. And it happened in verse 10 here. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. Past tense. He will deliver us, he continues, future tense. And then he says, on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. future tense, or whatever that posh word is that goes with that. See, this is a God who is active in this world, close to his people, dealing with us. And it's a mystery, all this pain and struggle. I don't understand it at all. But it's a day-to-day reality that Paul is speaking of here, when we prove God, that a God delivers his people. The comfort of God can come in and get to work. As we come around the table this evening, this is not disconnected to our everyday life. The Lord Jesus invites us to come and share in bread and wine. Why? Because it's a reminder, not just of a doctrine, but of those sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross at Calvary. And a sense of somehow that as we are in Christ and he is in us, we're reminded again of the power of the cross. And that the cross and that death could not hold him, but God raised him from the dead. And God will deliver us too.